Evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 9. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we did take some time to learn about one of the most unlikely conversions, and that is the transformation of a Christ-killing, Jesus-hater named Saul of Tarsus. And Jesus met him on that road to Damascus and changed his future forever. Well, as Paul Harvey would like to say, or used to say, now for the rest of the story. In the midst of us seeing how Paul began his ministry among the disciples, we are going to also learn about the amazing dynamic in the Christian life between fear and comfort. Now, we will see these themes threaded throughout this text as we learn, first of all, to proclaim Jesus, secondly, to protect the mission, and thirdly, to persuade people. So follow along, if you would, please, Acts chapter 9, beginning in the second part of verse 19 down through verse 31. Hear now the word of our wonderful God. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come wanting to understand your word and how you are displayed in the pages of every text of Scripture, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in a way that doesn't just fill our minds with greater understanding, but that you would fill our hearts, not just with knowing you, but with being in true awe of your greatness, having a genuine fear of the Lord, and having a comfort that is supernatural, one that is not from the words of men, but one that is internal and only comes by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we thank you for giving us this time to bring you the worship that you are worthy of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you fear? If you have been a Christian for very long at all, you know there are different kinds of fear that are revealed in the Bible. It could be the contrasting fears of a slave versus the fear of a son, which is revealed in Romans chapter 8. It could be the difference between the fear of man and the fear of the Lord, as revealed in Hebrews 12. Or it could be that in our texts, which is the difference between the fear of harm and the fear of the Lord. Now, as we look at these different types of fears and think about them, I want to ask you, which type of fear dominates your life? Now, some people might take offense even to that question because we're saying, I'm not dominated by fear. But most of us are just too scared to admit it. Right? We all have a number of fears that persuade us. All of us have things in our lives that lead us to turn to the right or to the left. And I think we can realize that from Scripture, we should be driven by fear, specifically fear of the Lord, because as we learn in the Psalms and in Proverbs, it is the beginning of wisdom. So Saul demonstrated such wisdom as we see first, he boldly proclaimed Jesus. So look again at verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now that Saul has received the Holy Spirit, and the fact that he was fully convinced by Jesus standing in front of him, he knows now that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised even in the garden as God proclaimed that truth. And Saul showed us first that the fear of the Lord can overcome the fear of harm. Now, Saul is no fool. I mean, he wrote the book on persecuting the church. All of the people that he was now facing were men that he had trained. And so he knew that they were going to come after him as well, probably with even more anger and hatred than just for the regular old Christian. But he knew that God was at work in his life. He knew that he was on a mission from God. And he knew that David was on a mission from God as well, and that the Lord protected David at all odds, against all odds. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was made this case throughout all of his different letters in the New Testament, especially his magnum opus, the book of Romans. And so he begins that book saying in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God. And so the fear of the Lord filled Saul with courage as he faced a variety of threats just like David. Now, when I think about the miracle of David, you know, a young boy killing an 8-foot, 9-foot giant like Goliath, it kind of reminds me of the movie The Matrix. Neo was the chosen one. And even when bullets were flying at him, he just had this ability to kind of dodge them out of the way, and he had no problems. Now, yes, that is an imaginary fairy tale, but maybe you know a little bit about the life of Wyatt Earp. Wyatt Earp was in many different gunfights, and as he faced one of his most difficult gunfights when he finally killed Curly Bill, after that fight, it was written by John Flood. His saddle horn had been splintered. His coat hung in shreds. There were 3 holes through the legs of his trousers, 5 holes through the crown of his sombrero, and 3 through the brim. He was never wounded in any of his confrontations, which added to his mystique. So whether it's a miracle, like David with Goliath, or God's providence, like Wyatt Earp, if God doesn't want you to be shot, you don't get shot. If the Lord didn't want Saul to be caught and didn't want Saul to be murdered by a mob of Damascus Jews that were hating him, then he would make sure that Saul got wind of that plot and make sure that he provided disciples to let him down, right, with a basket out of a hole in the wall. The Lord sometimes works through miracles, but he mainly works through the very ordinary means that are shown in this text. The greatest protection we have, however the Lord is at work, usually through these ordinary means, is the fact that our reverence of the Lord's sovereign power is able to overcome whatever fear of harm we might face. But the Lord also provided to him the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which was greater than any comfort of the flesh. The Spirit empowered Saul to use his excellent theological training to prove to the gathered Jews in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And so if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you hear a preacher teach something that you haven't understood before, you might have an aha moment like, I've read that text 100 times. I never saw that before. And you are just praising God. That warmth of His Spirit just comes upon your heart, comforting you in a new way, showing you the greatness of God's love and His grace in your life. But what if you hear things about Jesus that convinces your heart, but you're a Muslim, or you're a Hindu, or you're an atheist? What do you do then? Well, Lakshmi Gowda faced exactly that situation. He was much like Saul, but he was a devout Hindu. He was a persecutor of Christians. He trained people how to persecute Christians. But the Lord grabbed a hold of his heart. His mother had become a Christian, and she shared with him things about Jesus, and he did not like it. But the more that she shared with him, the more that he understood the reality of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ for all of his crimes, he couldn't believe that that could be true. And the Holy Spirit grabbed his heart and showed him that he could find a comfort in that forgiveness that alcohol and drugs could never provide in its numbing effects. He became a committed follower of Christ, and he faced horrible threats from the very men that he trained. But by the fear of the Lord and by the comfort of the Holy Spirit, he faced them to share with them who Jesus is and what he did for sinners like us. Now, I don't know what threats you face this week. I'm guessing they're not quite as severe as Mr. Gowda. But 2 weeks ago, I walked us through the 5 primary fears that we have as believers when we try to talk to unbelievers about what Jesus has done for us. So how can your fear of the Lord and your confidence in His glorious name help you face and overcome those fears? Well, first of all, I want to encourage you to develop a broader perspective. We pray for the persecuted church every week in our church. These stories come, and we see how our fears can be put in perspective from what other believers around the world are facing in much more dangerous situations than ourselves. And so we need to pray for them as we do and be thankful for now that we don't face that level of persecution that so many of them face. But we need to always keep things in that kingdom perspective. Second, devote yourself to training. Now, the Lord, yes, has promised to give us the right words when we need to say things, but He also called us to devote yourself and to train yourself for godliness. Right? He called us, each of us, in a unique way. Right? We all have a story of how we came to saving faith in Jesus, and that's your story. That's a tool. That's a gift that God has given to you. So craft that tool as you are able to share with other people what He's done in your life and how God would use that to show them their need for Jesus as well. And then third and most important, simply deepen your love for Jesus. Now, this could not be more important because the closer you are with the Lord, the more bold you will be to try to honor His name. Think back to David again. Why did David become so emboldened to face that giant? Because that pipsqueak of a human compared to God was out there blaspheming the name of his God, and Israel's army is cowering in their tents, and he's like, wait a second, this is not how this works. And he was ready to go out and face him because of the honor of the name of the Lord. And so as we think about the name of the Lord, when we think about him being blasphemed, how can we come and face those threats in a way that would bring the Lord honor? David shares his own heart with us in Psalm 138 when he says, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When you love Jesus, you will exalt him and his name and his word above everything else in your life. That's what our sanctification is learning how to put one more thing right below Jesus in our lives, that next step. As we learn to do that, as our mission, we will learn from Paul next how to protect the mission. First, he taught us how to proclaim Jesus, and second, how to protect the mission. Look at verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Wait a second. I thought Paul was bold. Why is he running away like a scaredy cat? What's his problem? I mean, if he's going to beat up Christians, right, why isn't that boldness there to face these bullies head on? What is Paul thinking? Well, we can learn something from Jesus himself, who was faced with the greatest of threats, namely toe-to-toe with the devil himself. And so Jesus shows us why it was better for Saul to flee in that circumstance. It says in Matthew 4, then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Could Jesus fly? Yes. Could Jesus fall from a high place and not be hurt? Yes. Could Jesus be facing a firing squad and not be touched? Yes. But that was not his mission. His mission was not to test the Lord's sovereign care. His mission was to obey his Father, to live up to the name that he had, and to fulfill the word of God. Doing parlor tricks for the devil or for the people that were so curious about this miracle worker was not his mission. He did miracles, but he did them, and he always connected them with faith. Right? He fed the 5,000, showing them that the Lord that miraculously provided the manna is now standing before them in human flesh. So Saul had to protect his overall mission by retreating from the most immediate threats to his life. He would not do good for anyone if he was dead. Yes, there are times when believers get caught and they proclaim the name of Jesus to their persecutors, even when they're being burned to the stake or when they're being stoned to death, like Stephen. It does happen. But until you are caught, you stay alive and you protect the overall mission. Now, Paul was not a lone ranger. He needed his brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, Jesus said very clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. We all need the body of Christ. We cannot do the Christian life on our own. That's why we gather weekly in worship. That's why we have formed life groups so we can do life together. That's why we try to figure out ways to connect every person that we possibly can together with other believers. And so as we think about doing this Christian life and the challenges that have been facing us, particularly during this time of COVID with a lot of isolation and a lot of different things that have challenged these types of gatherings, I know that people are at all different places in their comfort level of being gathering together. Most people are fine to be back together at these times. But we know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are not quite there yet. And we love you and we care for you right where you are. And we want you to know that even if you are not with us yet, that we pray for you, we think about you, we want to be connected with you in whatever ways that you are comfortable with. And we look forward to the time that we can all be joined together again. The Lord adds to his number one heart at a time. And so Saul shows us lastly, as he demonstrated how to persuade the people. First, he showed us how to proclaim Jesus. Second, how to protect the mission. And third, to persuade the people. Look at verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. As we see from this text, there are actually two different groups of people that Saul is trying to persuade. First is the disciples who were in Jerusalem. Right? These disciples had a very realistic fear of Saul of Tarsus. Right? He was killing their brothers and sisters. They heard he had been acting like a follower of Jesus, probably trying to get into their headquarters and then figure out who their leaders were and then totally destroy the church. The disciples were filled with fear, the fear of harm. They wanted to protect the mission, but it was hard for them to believe that a militant hater of Christians had actually now become a follower. And so the Lord raised up the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And it says in verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." Saul needed an advocate. He needed someone to help persuade the disciples that Jesus had truly changed him. Barnabas feared the Lord, and by the comfort of the Holy Spirit, he led Saul to meet with the apostles. Now, even though Saul's situation was unique, we can learn something from Ananias, and we can learn something from Barnabas. All right, Ananias enabled Saul to be welcomed into the fellowship of believers in Damascus. Barnabas enabled Saul to be welcomed into the fellowship of believers in Jerusalem. Every member of a church needs to be an Ananias and a Barnabas, because we have people that need to be welcomed and need to be connected and need an advocate. Right now, you know, you may not be the most outgoing person, you may not be the life of the party, but every one of us can simply welcome another person, introduce ourselves, and try to connect them with other people in our church. We can all follow after Ananias and Barnabas. But as we think about the disciples, considering what Barnabas said, it was the demonstration of the Spirit's power in Saul's life. The fact that he was willing to face persecution and to preach the name of Jesus boldly, that fruit could not be denied in Saul's life. And so the apostles finally recognized this was a genuine work of God's Spirit. They celebrated it, and they partnered with Paul in the proclamation of God's word. And so it says in verse 28, "So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Now, this bold preaching was in an effort to persuade the second group, and that was the unbelievers. First, the disciples, and second, the unbelievers. And so in verse 29, it says, "And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, and they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." Yes, Saul was willing to confront lies, no matter what the source was of those lies. The Hellenists were simply Grecian Jews. But yet again, to protect the mission, Saul had to flee the city yet again. It reminds us of what Jesus said and prophesied to Ananias in verse 16. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, this may persuade us that Saul had a very unique ministry among the church. But when I hear Jesus tell me to take up my cross and follow him, well, that's a whole different thing. That's talking about my suffering. That's talking about my rejection. That's talking about pain brought into my life, and that's a very different thing. Now, when we think about the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, He is the one that is able to help us as we face a variety of sufferings in our life. I would ask you to consider Job. Now, in all that Job suffered, he was able to say in chapter 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." What incredible faith that Job had. You have probably heard that quoted in a variety of sermons throughout your life. But did you realize that in the very next phrase, Job then says, "Yet I will argue my ways to his face"? You don't normally hear that part of that verse. It's not as encouraging. Or is it? It's funny how we use the book of Job. I'll just say how I, as a preacher, have used the book of Job. I quote from chapter 1, right? His wife says, "Curse God and die." Chapter 13, this text, were a variety of quotes from God's sermon at the end of Job in chapters 38 through 42. Cherry-picking the book of Job is so easy to do. So many good things to say in there. Problem is, it doesn't enable us to recognize suffering in its appropriate context. If you have ever gone through a season of suffering, and you read through the book of Job, you know why it's 42 chapters long, and why it deals with every theme that it deals with, even the people who were friends to Job in his suffering. Every aspect of that is a ministry to the hearts of those who suffer. A theology of suffering has to be rooted in the fear of the Lord and the comfort that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we learn that Jesus is our peace. And we learn about that in our very last verse, verse 31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." You see, when brothers and sisters in Christ spur one another on towards love and good deeds, the church is built up in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. As believers demonstrate that genuine faith becomes contagious in each other's lives. Now, I'm not talking about hyping up. I'm talking about building up, right? Sermons and time in worship, it's not just, you know, being hyped up like a pep rally so you can take on your week. That's not what we do. We try to deal with the real things that every believer faces in the Christian life and try to bring the ministry of God's Word to bear on every one of those experiences because we don't have the wisdom And to tell you what you should be doing, only God's word can help believers know the direction that we should go. And so we try to root everything that we're doing in the word of God. And so when we address these various challenges in the Christian life and ask the Holy Spirit to take that dynamic duo of the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it enables us to overcome all of our fears. And enables us to see the counterfeit comforts that are offered to us in this world and how much greater Jesus is than those lies. Now, I don't know what fear of harm is currently stirring in your heart. I don't know if it's the fear of losing something. I don't know if it's the fear of something you've already lost and losing more. Whatever that is, what I do know is that as we learn to walk in reverence of a sovereign God that controls the movement of every bullet, of every car that didn't hit you to this point in your life, of every blow of wind, His sovereign care of you can help you find peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit saying, nothing can hurt you unless God has determined that it will, and then He will be the one to walk you through that pain with the comfort of the Spirit that is supernatural. And when we take that message of facing every fear that exists, and we share that with a fearful world, they look at you like, you're weird. But that's okay, because when they recognize that the Spirit is at work in their hearts as well, and that they need to overcome their own fears, and that Jesus is the only one by His Spirit who can do that, then He might give them ears to hear and hearts to believe and wills to obey as we come together as the body of Christ, walking in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, so that His name is high and lifted up in every relationship that we have. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we think about what it is to walk by faith, to try to understand that there's nothing in this world greater than You, Lord, it's easy to say, so much harder to apply in a moment-by-moment way with the things that we face. But we ask You that by the work of Your Spirit, Lord, that You would enable us to represent You well, to face whatever threats this world offers, to help others who are lost and fearful and hurting to know Your peace and Your comfort that doesn't just last for a moment, but is even eternal. We pray it for the glory of Your name. Amen.